Good morning, church family. My name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point Fellowship. We just want to say welcome, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. Whether you are with us live in here in the sanctuary, or you're there online in your own living room, we just want to tell you that you are greatly loved. We miss you. We pray for you every single day and are thinking about you guys often. So just know that your staff and your pastors care deeply about you guys, and we're just so grateful that this is our church family. So we're looking forward to slowly bringing our other ministries back to live gatherings. But until that time happens, I want to encourage you all to continue reaching out to one another, to connect with one another either online or in person, to write a note or a card, and just make a phone call if you can. Let's build each other up and encourage one another. There's a lot of folks still not able to be out and about, and we want to make sure that they know that we love them. So make an effort this week, church. Find somebody, think about somebody, give them a shout out, let them know that you're thinking about them. And yeah, love you. Thanks. So we are currently in our series through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and our series is called Going for a Walk. So if you turn in your Bibles today to 2nd John, way toward the back of your Bible, we want to talk about being followers of Jesus, what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light. And our hope is that as a church family, as we grow and as we learn to be people who are living in the light of Jesus Christ, that our lives would look more like His. And John has been encouraging us throughout this series to do this in three different ways. He calls us back to these three basic truths of the Christian life. And that's true doctrine, obedient living, and faithful devotion to your God. So as we've been doing throughout this series, we want to encourage our church family to post pictures, to go out into your community, to take a walk, and to snap some photos of things that you see that remind you of the Lord's goodness or encourage your faith, and then post those to our Facebook or Instagram page with the hashtag #HighPointWasHere. So let's jump this morning into 2 John. If you would, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. Why don't you join me, and we'll talk this morning about what going for a walk with Jesus is supposed to look like. John writes, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Let's stop there. I want you to think for a moment what it would have been like to be a Christian living in Ephesus in the first century AD. You see, everyone that was in your church at that time would have given up something significant to become a follower of Christ. They would have seen friends martyred for their faith. They would have seen people profess allegiance to Christ, only to find that the Roman government came and took them away into captivity, never to be seen again. Others were captured by the Roman government and sent to work in the salt mines in Asia because some Roman governor thought their faith was an affront to their Roman allegiance, to the Roman Empire. And when these parents were pulled from their homes, the children were left behind and the church was left to care for these orphans. You'd be part of a church that stood up for Christ in the midst of terrible persecution, in the midst of trials and suffering. And John is there with you, reminding you about how God's mercy sustained you, protected you through every single one of those difficult moments in life. Even though being a Christian is challenging, you, as a first century Christian in Ephesus, live a life of peace and hope and joy. But as John writes, something else begins to happen. And it's really one of those things that as pastors, we pray against it every day. It's something we never want to hear is part of our church, or any church for that matter. And what we're talking about is disunity or division. In Ephesus, division happened because these teachers came into the church and told people that they had these secret teachings about Jesus that even the apostles knew nothing about. They told the people that they were bearers of these special insights of the Holy Spirit. And they were promoting these teachings within the church, even though those teachings were in opposition to Jesus' words. And because of that, some of the folks in the church community were being led astray. Families were broken, friendships were divided, and the church eventually split. Now you can imagine the humiliation that was felt by this body of believers. Maybe you've been in a church where division has happened and you know the weight and the struggle that goes along with that. Can you imagine how discouraging it would have been to be a Christian in Ephesus at this time? You were persecuted by the world around you. You're humiliated by disunity and heresy within the body. False teachers have come in to the middle of the church and they're dividing everybody that you love. And the situation was a complete and utter mess. But look at what John writes to them. Look at how he encourages them in these first few verses. He describes them first as the elect, the chosen of God. Despite their failures, despite everything that was going on around them, in God's eyes, the church is his bride, his chosen bride, cherished and beloved from the foundation of the world. John also said that she's not only chosen, but she's a lady. Right? He personifies her as a woman. He describes the church as the chosen lady and her children. She's beautiful and precious to God, even when she doesn't feel like it. Even though the church body is in trouble, it's distressed, and probably feeling like a total wreck and failure, she is cherished as the chosen bride of Christ. What an encouragement it must have been to hear these words. But John doesn't stop there. He continues on and he says, even though things aren't perfect in their church, John still loves them. And not only John, he says, but also all those who know the truth. Right? John always reminds us throughout his writings of how much we are loved as followers of Christ, by God himself and by one another. We are loved even when we fail, even when trials come, when we feel isolated or hated by the world or divided from within. Those who belong to Jesus are always loved. Church family, we need to constantly remind one another of this truth, because it's difficult to stand for Jesus in this world. It's difficult to stand on the truth of his word when people look at us like we're monsters. And we've been given this precious opportunity to stand for Jesus during a difficult time. During a difficult time. And we can encourage one another with the reality of God's love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And to remind each other to stand firm, to be faithful to God's word and its truth. We need that, church. And John knew that these Christians needed that, because the enemy will attack us from any way he can, from any any outside attacks, any inside attacks. He wants us to simply feel the weight. He wants us to forget the truth that God loves us and to forget that God's promises are true. Notice also that John tells these Christians that he loves them in truth. Now, he doesn't mean, I truly love you. What he means is, he doesn't just love them because they're more lovable than other folks, or because they look like he does, or act like he does, or even like the same movies that he does. He loves them because of what they have in common. They have that truth, their faith in Jesus Christ, the same truth. They hold it together. John says in verse 2 that he loves them because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Church, love without truth is not Christian love. We need to have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ who hold the same truth as we do. Not in every opinion that we would hold, but in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, disunity and division come in when we love ourselves and our opinions more than the truth, more than our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. John Wesley once said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. You see, true Christian love comes when we stand together on the Word of God and are gracious with those who might think differently than we do about the non-essential things of the faith. We love them despite our differences. Now in verse 3, John moves to this benediction. He pronounces it on all those who call Jesus Christ Lord. And I love what he says. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. John is reminding these Christians that as the church we are blessed when we stand in unity with other believers. God blesses us when we stand under the banner of Christ, proclaiming with one voice that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you don't even have to be a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a member of the Church of Christ. You could be part of the club and just call yourself a follower of Christ. Be a believer in who Jesus is and stand firm on the truth of His Word. And if that's true of you, then this blessing is for you. Then in verse 4, John goes on to encourage them in how they're growing in their faith, how they're growing in grace and love for living the truth in their lives. This is important because truth is never something we simply profess. Truth is something we live. Truth isn't something we profess, it's something we live day by day. When the truth of God's word goes from our heads and down into our hearts, it always leads to a change in the way we live, the way we think, and the way we treat one another. Now, if you look back at verse 4, you might have noticed a word that stands out there. John says this in verse 4. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. That word that stands out so easily is that word some. And it's a tough reality for us as the church when people walk away from God's truth to pursue their own. That's one of the great heartaches of being a pastor. It always comes in those moments when we're unable to reason with one another, when we're unable to call each other back to the truth in love. But it's why we're called to live in unity as the family of God. Because it's easier to be deceived if you're on your own. It's easier to be deceived if you're out there by yourself, the body of Christ helps us. It keeps us from error. It holds us accountable. It calls us back to the truth when our mind wanders after other truths. We need to learn to rejoice as John did in the gift of fellowship and unity that we have in the church that holds us to that level of accountability. It's a gift that keeps us from wandering, and it helps us walk in the truth of God's word. Now let's look down at verses 5 and 6. John says to them, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." See, Christian love is first a response to God's revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. But it is also sacrificial service and care for one another. A love that emulates our Savior's love for us. It's a love that deliberately seeks the best interest of others. It ministers to them, even at a cost to ourselves for the sake of Christ. The calling of the Christian to love calls us to a costly service of one another, a tangible love and care that we give. And if you look at verses 5 and 6 again, you can see this interesting relationship that John makes between love and the law or commandments, between the way we love and between our obedience to Christ. John says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Charles Spurgeon described this truth like this. He said, "The old covenant says, keep the law and live. But the new covenant says, you shall live, and I will lead you to keep the law because I will write it on your hearts." Church, we are called to love in a way that we live out God's commandments. And God's great commandment is to love. Now, we all might have once said at one point in our life, Christianity is not about the rules. And it's partly true. But it's not all about the rules. We know that. But there are still rules. Right? It might not all be about the rules, but there are still rules. Saying Christianity doesn't have rules doesn't really help us understand John's definition of love and obedience. If love requires obedience, then you need some rules. Jesus didn't say, "Love one another as I have loved you," as long as you feel like it, or if you're having a good day, or as long as someone doesn't rub you the wrong way. No, Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And then he also says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Christians are to love others as an act of joyful, willing obedience to God's word. And when we live in obedience to God's word, it is an expression of our love for God. Elizabeth Elliot, the missionary, said, "When obedience to God contradicts what I think will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love him." See, are you walking in obedience to God's word today? If you're walking in love, then you are walking in accordance with God's word. And if you are walking in accordance with God's word, then you are also walking in love. You can't have one without the other. Now let's look at verses 7 through 11. John writes, "For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now John says deceivers have gone out into the world. And so we need to know how to recognize who these deceivers are. And if you look at verse 7, John clearly explains who these folks are. They are those who teach and reject the incarnation of Jesus the Messiah. They reject that Jesus came to earth in the flesh. They deny that he walked among us as a human. And John says that anyone who teaches this lie is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Those are harsh words. Now, some of these folks might even call themselves believers or Christians. And they act like they want to lead you into some sort of deeper truth, into a closer relationship with God. But they want you to do it without Jesus. Without Jesus, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And John is warning us about these kinds of teachers because they come directly from Satan. And they are the very expression of the Antichrist. See, John continues to denounce these teachers here in verse 9. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. See, John is saying to us, when you go beyond the truth of Jesus, you not only lose Christ, you lose God the Father. It's amazing to me how many people want a relationship with God, but they don't want Jesus. They want the blessings of God. They want his provision and his care, but they don't want to submit their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord. There is no other way to a relationship with the Father except through Jesus. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. And when you try to move past Jesus, past the Jesus of the Bible, and still claim that you have a relationship with God, you have moved right out of Christianity. John has some more strong words for these folks in verses 10 through 11. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You see, it sounds like John is being overly harsh here, but this tells us just how important this is. What John is saying is that a believer shouldn't risk their relationship with Christ to have a relationship with a false teacher who denies that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean, obviously, that we don't have friends that are non-Christians. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that John is telling us not to have relationships with the Antichrist, with those who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because they're always going to push you and lead you astray from something that is the hope of your salvation, from a relationship with Jesus himself. They're always going to pull you away from that truth. And John wants to protect us as the body of Christ from those kinds of relationships. Now, John ends this letter with some wonderful encouragement. You're going to see it there in verses 12 and 13. He reminds us that the fullness of joy is experienced only in our fellowship with other believers. John says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. John is saying that he longs to come to these Christians that they would all experience the joy of face-to-face fellowship. And I think we all, during this quarantine season, can say that that is true. We long for that. We miss it. We need it. See, John knows that the joy in the Christian life is deeply rooted, not just in our communion with God, but also in our fellowship with one another. People who call themselves Christians have told me, I don't need the church. I don't need the fellowship with other believers. I worship God. I go out into nature and I fish or I take a hike or whatever it may be. And that's where I commune with God. So I really don't need the church at all. But John is saying to those people that there is no experience of the fullness of joy in the Christian life without fellowship with other believers. Without fellowshipping with one another in worship. Without encouraging one another to love and good deeds. Because all those who are united to Christ are united to everyone else that is also in Christ. We are the family of God together. We can't be indifferent about fellowship with one another. We were created for it. We need one another. Going for a walk with Jesus means that we will stand together in unity as the precious, chosen bride of Christ, loving and serving one another in truth and in obedience to God's word, so that the world will see how great is the love of our God for us. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you are a God of truth, that you're a God who desires that we would know him and have a relationship with him, and you have laid that out for us in your precious word. Lord, we thank you that even when trials and persecution and struggles and our failures all come into play, that we are still your chosen, beloved bride that you cherish, that you long for. And Lord, we know that as John writes these words, as he calls us to protect ourselves, that he does so because he doesn't want us to lose that precious gift. That precious gift we have of communion with you and fellowship with one another. Lord, may we not take that for granted. As we walk in our faith, as we walk in the truth, may we seek to love one another as you have loved us. Write that message on our hearts. Let us live it day by day. And may we, as your people, be that light that shows how great your love is for us. We praise you. We love you. But only because you loved us first. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Hey there, High Point family. It's time for our offering. Woo! Please tell me you also whooped with me. I can't tell, but that's okay. We would just want to tell you today that we love you and we are so thankful for your generous gifts and the way that you give to the Lord for his kingdom and his glory. And so drop those gifts off however you do that normally, whether you're here in the sanctuary and you want to put those in the offering basket as you leave, or if you're online and you want to click on the link on the HPF website. You can do that, or you can even drop it by the church office or stick it in the mailbox. And we really appreciate it. We love you. We thank you. And we just want to say, have a beautiful day. And now we are doing our benediction. So I'm going to ask you all to stand. If you would stand with me and extend your hands. I see you're not standing. Okay, now, yes, okay, thank you. Extend your hands with me. And today we're going to go out with the benediction that John gave to his church in Ephesus in 2 John 1:3. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love." Go today, church family, and live out that truth and live out that love. For the sake of his glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a beautiful day, guys.